from lame to upright. Acts 3:1-11. From lame to upright. Now we have studied for 4 weeks Acts 2:42-46, and we learned there that the Spirit-controlled church learns, it fellowships, it eats, and it prays. You see, folks, that is what the church is all about. And when they did that, when they met together over the word, over fellowship, to share with one another, to eat, to even pray, the result was the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And that's a very important thing. How does the Lord grow the church? How does the Lord grow you in your life? When you are involved in the life of the church, when you are meeting together, and when you are submitting yourself to one another. You know, once we try to build it, we will tear it down. Only God can build it. That is why we pray. We pray that God would build the church. We pray that God would build our lives. You know, the except the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. So when it comes to us, we have to surrender. And that's really the weird thing. Why? You know, when it came to our salvation, what did we say? Lord Jesus, save me. I can't save myself. I believe and I repent. So in that sense, we surrendered to Him to save us. We trusted the gospel. There was surrender. But when it comes to our own lives, how we live it, the progression of our lives, you know, there may not be as much surrender. We plan our lives, we decide what we want, and then we pray to God and hopes that He blesses our plans. So there's not as much surrender as we think. When it comes to our salvation, oh yes, we surrender. But when it comes to our lives, when it comes to our careers, when it comes to our children and young people, when it comes to your studies, when it comes to our relationships, what the gospel should bring to those aspects of our life, we conveniently forget. What? Seek forgiveness from the person I offended? No. I'll just be nice to them. But what does God demand under the gospel? That we seek forgiveness. There is no halfway mark at all. We live the gospel even as we believe it. So the gospel demands all. You want to save your life? What must you do? You have to lose it. You want to be great? You need to be the least. You want to be rich? You have to give. You want to be blessed? You have to pray. And this is what Christ did. You know, Jesus Christ didn't only come to save, and that's the gospel alone, but in His life He demonstrated the gospel. What did Christ Jesus in heaven, high and lifted up, what did He do to accomplish our salvation? He had to become nothing. He had to humble Himself. And only when He humbled Himself, then He was exalted to the highest place, given a name above every other name. He was perfect. He became crippled that we may be made upright. Now, there are 2 points in today's message. Firstly, the lame man trusted in himself. Secondly, the grace of Christ upon the lame. So firstly, the lame man trusted in himself. Now we learn in this account, verse 1, that Peter and John, they went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. And it was the 9th hour. And what time is that? 3 p.m. Yes, you're right. Now it's important to take note that Peter and John were not going to the temple at the hour of sacrifice. Why? Because they, as Christians, did not need to offer sacrifice because Jesus was their ultimate sacrifice, but they went during the hour of prayer after the afternoon sacrifice. So the temple had 3 scheduled hours of prayer, 9 a.m., 12 p.m., and 3 p.m. And of course, the busiest of them all was the 3 p.m. prayer. prayer service, because that's when people got off work and they came to the temple, right? And this was, of course, just past Pentecost. Pentecost was about June or so. So this was high summer, right? And it was bright, busy, everyone was there. And verse 2 tells us, "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they lay daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." So Peter and John, we learn here, came into contact with a lame man. Now, from this, we want to see some general truths from his life and our life. The first thing that we see here is his pitiful condition. Now, this man had a congenital issue, right? He was lame for how many years? Well, he was lame from birth, from his mother's womb. And so he has this problem his entire life. And we also learned that it was a prolonged issue. Now, this man, how old was he? Take a look at Acts 4:22. Right, Acts 4:22 tells us that this man was middle-aged. How old was he? 40 years old. "For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed." So above 40 years, it could be as much as 49, right? Now, we also learn here that he had a survival issue. He couldn't work. And because he couldn't work, he could not earn money. And so because he couldn't earn money, what was his only means of income? It was to beg. And we learn here that it was a daily affair, right? He was laid daily at the gate. This means that he had to be carried there. By whom? Probably by his relatives or by his friends. This means that he had a reliance issue. He depended on the kindness of others, without which he was completely helpless. Now we look at this man and we think, what a poor man. But the thing that we have to realize here is this man was not without resource. This was not a silly man. This was a smart man. Here we see his man-centered solution. He was not completely helpless because he was smart enough to know where he should get the money from and how. He would sit by this gate. What was the name of the gate? Beautiful. Oh, I'm sure it must have been a very ugly gate, right? No, obviously not. It was beautiful. And he begged from all who would come to the temple. The question is this, was he wrong to do this? Was he wrong to beg? The answer, of course, is no. He was not wrong to beg, right? Because how else could he have obtained money? And the very fact that almsgiving is a ordinance in the Old Testament, it presupposed that people would beg. So this lame man felt that he had no other option than to be supported in his condition, and certainly the way he did it was to beg, and this was probably better than not getting any money at all. It was better than starving to death. And the gate that he went to was called Beautiful. And it was called Beautiful because it was. The historian Josephus, he described it as being made of fine Corinthian brass. It was 75 feet high. That's really high. And it had double doors. And it was more beautiful than any other gate in the temple grounds. So what better place than to ply your trade there? In rags, lame, perhaps with a bowl out, or with a hand wrapped with, you know, pieces and strips of linen. The contrast must have been staggering. Poor man, right? Lame next to a beautiful ornate gate. The faithful who passed the gates would have seen him, and perhaps they would have been more inclined to be generous. After all, the rabbis in those days taught that by giving alms you were earning merit with God. So we learn here that he was a resourceful man. In verse 3, what happened? He asked Peter and John for money. All right? Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms? In other words, he spotted them from a distance. Maybe he thought, suckers. All right? And he asked them for alms. He may even have had a line. All right? Please, kind sir, spare some change for a crippled man. But this is where we also see his faulty mindset. We look at the geography. Where was this man? Yeah, we already said he was at the Gate Beautiful. Was he inside of the gate or outside of the gate? He was outside. Was he inside the temple grounds or outside the temple grounds? He was outside of the temple grounds. Why had no one brought him inside of the temple? Why hadn't he requested to be inside of the temple? After all, it wasn't just the needs of the body that were important. It was also the need of the soul. It was the temple that he needed to be inside, not just begging money on the outside. And you see, this really shows the mindset of the man. What he needed most was God, but in his lame estate, what he thought he needed was what? He thought he needed money. What he needed most was God, but what he thought he needed was money, to the extent that for 40 years, very likely, he probably did not go in. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind to the man. Okay, you might say, Mark, that's a bit too much sanctified imagination, almost unsanctified there. You know, look, we all go through our earthly cares, our earthly struggles, and this man did have a significant earthly care, but why didn't he enter into the temple? You know, when Jesus was about his ministry, he went to the temple many times. And what do we learn? Take a look at Matthew 21:14. When Jesus went into the temple in Matthew 21, who were the ones who went into the temple after him? We learn in Matthew 21:14, the blind and lame came to see Jesus in the temple. You see that word there? It was not outside. It was in the temple. They entered into the temple, and what happened? The end of verse 14, what did Jesus do? He healed them. He healed the people who had gone into the temple. So this lame man was not disallowed from entering into the temple. And if he had been there for 40 years, track my logic here, would he have heard, would he have seen these other lame and blind people entering into the temple? And if they entered into the temple blind and lame, and when they came out seeing and walking, what do you think the first thing in his mind should have been? I need to get my body into the temple to see Jesus. But what was he more concerned about? Money. He was more concerned about his physical existence. Are you more concerned about your money? About your success? About your well-being? What are you more concerned about your spiritual health? Now, so this lame man had come to the temple for 40 years, he would have seen these people going into the temple, blind and lame, coming out, seeing and walking. And Jesus was in the temple more than once. This man was not blind. He saw it. He heard it. He could hear others speaking about Jesus. So why in the world had he not gone to Jesus? Money was more important to him. His life was more important to him. Fill in the blank, would you? reputation more important, school more important, fun more important, etc. more important than his spiritual health. You see, folks, we can't look at this without seeing a parallel in our lives. Like the man, we were in a pitiful condition. We were born in sin. It was a congenital issue. And for all of our lives until our salvation, we wallowed in sin. So it was a prolonged issue. And in sin, we were under condemnation. We were utterly helpless to save ourselves. But yet, we tried so much in our human resourcefulness. We tried to get through our lives by our own strength, by our own wits, by our own cunning. You know, we may even call ourselves surrendered to Christ. We are saved. But for the rest of the issues of our lives, we may not be surrendered. We may not be in the temple. We may yet be outside. And this is ironic. When we were all so quick to turn to Jesus, why are we not as quick to do so now? You know, the lame man, all he had to do, when Peter and John said, "Look!" Then he turned and looked at them. Just as the Israelites of old, being bitten by snakes, turned their eyes to look upon the golden or the bronze serpent. Just as we, who are in sin, have to turn our eyes to Jesus. Why would we not do it continually in all areas of our lives? Are you struggling with a relationship? You want to hold on to your anger? Surrender it. Look to Jesus. Are you struggling with fears and anxiety with work or with any other thing? You need to look to Jesus. And when this happened, when the man looked upon Peter and John, that's when the grace of Christ was shown to him. So secondly, this is what we want to see, the grace of Christ upon the lame. See, despite lacking spiritual desires, the man received the saving grace of Christ. And we learned that this was completely unexpected. Verse 4, you know, Peter asked him to look at them, meaning, you know, before the previous verse, the man had spotted Peter and John and so asked them for money. But by this time, he was not looking at them anymore, and so Peter had to tell him, "Look at me." Now, why was the lame man not looking at them? Well, perhaps it was embarrassment. Perhaps it was indifference. Maybe he had been rejected one too many times and he thought, "I'll just ask and look down. If they want to give, they'll just throw money down on the floor." But we learn that Peter fixed his gaze on the man and told him to look at them. And in verse 5, we learn that he did. And when he looked at them, he received something unexpected. Maybe he was expecting a farthing or two. But what did he receive instead? And you see here, he probably stretched out his right hand. "Oh, someone's asked me to look." I look and raise my right hand and stretch it out, perhaps receiving something, because in verse 7, we learn that Peter grabbed his right hand. So looking at them, he expected to receive silver or gold, and that's why Peter's words to him must have been so disappointing. What did Peter say? "Silver and gold have I none." Quah, quah, quah. Expectation, silver and gold, have I none. Oh, this is the disappointment that we often have, don't we? I prayed that God would help me pass this exam, and I did not. I pray that God would answer my prayer in this, and he did not. I sent my kid to a good school, but they did not do so well. Christ gives something far, far, far better when only what we want is a farthing or two. You see, this man thought that money was his greatest need. Fill in the blank, would you? What is your greatest need? Yet, I am sure that Peter, if he had money, would have given money. Right? The spirit-controlled person is generous. Generosity is a mark of faith. You see, in the early church, the Apostle James told the Christian that if your brother is naked or lacks food, and if you don't give him those things, then your faith is not genuine. And this is what I think. Peter and John would have given this layman money, but the fact that he didn't means what? That he didn't have money. Very simple. But yet he had something far better. Verse 6. But such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What did they have? They gave him power. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses for me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And this was the power that was given to the apostles. The apostles were given power to heal. Acts 2:43, we considered that. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Signs and wonders were the domain of the apostles. And what was the result? After the power was given to this man, after Peter said the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, what happened? Verse 7. Immediately, his feet and ankle bones received strength. Immediately, he was healed. You know, Luke's profession was a doctor, and so probably the feet bones and the ankle bones probably mattered to Luke. He went into this detail. All right? They received strength, and he was immediately at his feet. All it took was Peter's invocation of the name of Christ. He called on the name. Now, what does it mean to call on the name of Jesus? Well, obviously, this is not a magic formula. I hope everyone realizes that in the name of Jesus is not a magic formula. Calling upon the name of Christ, the reputation of Christ, as we've seen in the third commandment, that we are not to take the name of the Lord in vain. What does that name mean? Is it just name? But it is everything connected with the person, his reputation, his name. So by Peter calling upon the name of Jesus, he was actually calling upon Jesus himself. Jesus, in your name, heal. So who did the healing? Was it Peter? It was Jesus himself. Who does the building of the church? Is it us? No, we are built, right? We are passively being built. Who is the one who builds our family? The Lord, except the Lord build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Who does the changing of your heart? God. Right? A new heart will I also give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Who builds your career and your home? It is the Lord himself. So who healed the lame man? It was Jesus, the living Savior. As the lame man turned to look upon them, they asked Christ to heal, and Christ healed him. Now we notice here the response of the man. What did he do? Ah, praise the Lord, I'm healed. Now, I'll sit right back down here and beg. That's not what he did. Notice in verse 8, and he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. The man's legs became strong. No therapy needed. No orthopedic surgeon, no chiropractor, no podiatrist. Legs instantly healed. He jumped upright from having been lame for over 40 years. He walked. And where was the first place that he walked? Into. You see that precious word there? Into the temple. He didn't say to himself, wow, now that I can walk, now let me go out and work. Let me go out and do what I can do and live my life. And he went into the temple for 40 years, presumably. He didn't set foot in the temple, preferring to be outside plying his trade, watching the rest of the blind and lame people enter to be healed by Jesus over a year ago, and now on his two feet he entered, and he did something special. He praised God. The gratitude that he had overpowered his consciousness. There was no room in his heart for good manners, respectability, or protocol. And this is what happens when there is praise toward God. It is unashamed. But what does that mean? What does it mean that he praised God? What is the significance of that? It means that he had faith. He believed that it was Christ who had healed him. Remember in Luke 17 when Jesus healed the 10 lepers? How many of them returned back to give him thanks? Only one. And what would Jesus' words to him? Thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith. So with the gratitude of that leper, it shows that this man himself had faith. The remarkable thing is this. The leper sought Jesus out. Did the lame man seek Jesus out? No, right? He was just sitting there. This is the amazing thing. Jesus sought him out. And yet his gratitude demonstrated faith. Did he have faith before to seek after Jesus? No, Jesus sought after him. Jesus gave him the faith. This is the great gospel message. No one can come to Christ unless God first draws him. Now we also here notice the reaction of the people, right, to this Christian witness. Verse 9 to 10, what does it say? And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. So people knew this man. He was a permanent fixture for how many years? Over 40 years. They probably, as they walked by the gate beautiful, heard him plying his trade. Please, sir, a farthing for a crippled man. They knew that this was the man, and what had happened to this man was not a scam. That's why people were filled with wonder and amazement. They were so amazed that out of their own accord in verse 11, when the man entered into the temple, leaping around, praising God, they also ran towards him in Solomon's porch. This is in verse 11. They wanted to know. They saw what had happened to the man. They wanted to know more. Folks, when we go through our various problems in life, do we try and solve it by ourselves? Do we try and manipulate things? There will be no praise. No one wants to know your testimony. You're at odds with someone. I won't seek forgiveness. All I'll do is be nice. And all I'll do is pretend nothing happened. No one will see your witness of a changed life. I've got all of these things. I'm busy at work. I fear losing my job. And so I'm going to do everything to secure my job and not care about the Lord. There's no witness there. No witness at all. But yet this lame man went to Christ and he had a joy unspeakable, which is why people came to him. Folks, we are really strange creatures, aren't we? We let Jesus save us. But when it comes to our own lives, we strangely forget to go to him. In that initial spiritual experience, we rely on him. In so many other areas, like that lame man outside the temple, begging, deceived in our minds that the thing we need most is not Christ, But the thing we need most is currency, grades, success, friends, companionship, respectability, and our witness, what becomes of it. A medieval writer by the name of Cornelius told a fascinating story about Thomas Aquinas. And Thomas Aquinas was a medieval Roman Catholic scholar. Right, and Aquinas was in Rome, and he was walking along the street with a cardinal all dressed in red. Right? The cardinal noticed a beggar, perhaps reaching forth with his hand, saying, "Please, sir, a farthing for a crippled man." So reaching into his pocket, the cardinal pulled out a silver coin and gave it to him. Then the cardinal turned to Thomas Aquinas and said, "Well, Thomas, fortunately we can no longer say as Peter did, 'Silver and gold have I none.'" "Silver and gold have we none now?" Aquinas replied, "Yes, indeed that is true. But neither can we say, 'In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk.'" Our dependence on Christ, our living the gospel, is the witness that we will portray to others. Not how much money you have, not how well you do, not how friendly you are. You seek to save your life, you will lose it. Let us pray. Gracious Father, thank you for healing us from our lameness. Continue, Lord, to heal us and rescue us from our utter lack of reliance on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.